And by way of introduction, we'll read verse 1, Galatians chapter 5. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not again entangled with the yoke of bondage. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your great love to us. I thank you for salvation through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. I thank you for the liberty you have purchased for us through the blood of your Son, the assurance of that liberty and freedom through his resurrection. And dear God, we thank you, we praise you for that. We thank you that we can live in a land where we can preach these things freely and not be persecuted as they are in many of their places in the world. We thank you that we are able to live out this faith with little resistance. And we thank you for the encouragements that we see toward that. And Father, we do pray for the leaders of our country. We thank you already for the godly legislation that has taken place in the past few months. We praise and thank thy holy name. We do pray for our president and his family for their salvation. For your continued work there, dear God, we thank you for the godly things that are happening. And we praise you, dear God, for that. I do ask you, Lord, for the filling of your Spirit. Please fill me and use me and help me to minister the word of God to your people here today. Pray for my dear wife for the filling of your blessed Holy Spirit. Help her as she ministers in sign to the deaf. I pray for those in the nursery this morning, filled with thy Spirit and bless in that ministry, taking place that others may hear the word of God, how needful that ministry is. And Father, we just ask your blessing upon that. And dear God, I pray that each one of us would be drawn closer to you today. Your word would do the operation in our heart by your Spirit. Do the cutting, do the encouraging, do the strengthening. Whatever it is needs to be done in our hearts, I pray you do it for your glory and draw us closer to you. Help us to be careful to thank you and praise you. We do ask these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. 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 You may be seated. Christian liberty. May soul be rekindled. Fire from above. Amen. And we need that fire from God to live for him and to stand for our liberties. I don't have an outline this morning. I forgot my thumb drive at home. So you'll have to pay closer attention. All right. And I can probably get you an outline for that. If you want an outline, you remind me that. I'll bring you a paper copy of it and next week if you're wanting that, but I can do that. So Christian liberty. The liberty of our country is really going to be helped if we will be faithful to our Christian liberty. God has freed us to serve him. That's why he's freed us, that we might serve him. Now, in order to understand what the Apostle Paul is talking about here in Galatians chapter 5, he tells us to stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. We need to understand what's going on in Galatia at this time. The gospel of Christ is, in a sense, being attacked. We read this through the book of Galatians. You'll see it in the beginning chapter in Galatians 1 and verse 6. Paul writes to them, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you, that's Jesus Christ, God, into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. There's another teaching claiming to be the gospel of Christ. But Paul says, but it's really a perversion of the gospel of Christ. It's not another gospel. There's only one gospel. Yeah. And anything different than what we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, those first four verses, anything different than that gospel right there is a false gospel. And there were some beginning to teach a false gospel. Paul had already been through there. He'd already started churches there. He'd left some folks to teach and preach the word there. But some false teachers came in and began preaching a false gospel. What was that gospel? Well, they were, many times, false gospel in this time of the church age was started by believing or even unbelieving Jews. The Jews were having a problem of setting aside the law of Moses. For centuries, they had worshipped God, bringing the sacrifices. When their sons were 8 days old, they'd have them circumcised, and they would follow all the feasts. And when Christ died on the cross, was buried, and rose again, all that really became unnecessary. They were a picture of Christ. And many of the Jews were teaching, well, no, now they couldn't get rid of all, couldn't let go of all that history so easily. That's what the book of Hebrews is about. Encourage them to let it go. You can't hang on to both for salvation. Now, if you're a Jew and you're saved, there's nothing wrong with going to the feast. There's nothing wrong with having your son, you know, circumcised when he's 8 days old. There's nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with those things. But don't make them necessary for salvation. And that's what they were preaching. Well, you must trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, and now you must become a Jew. Now you need to have, you know, if you're a male, you need to be circumcised. You need to have your son circumcised. You need to follow the feast. You need to do all this. No. That's a false gospel. And that is what they were preaching. And so the Apostle Paul was stirred up about that. In Galatians 4:9, he writes, "But now after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God," in other words, after you receive the gospel, "how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain." He noticed some of the Galatians had begun, oh, well, listen to those false teachers. Oh, well, we accept Jesus Christ as a Savior, but now we've got to follow these feasts of the Jews. So they wanted to make sure days and months. We got to keep the Passover. We want to be at the Feast of Pentecost. And they were going back and doing all these things, thinking that they had to do them to remain saved. And the Apostle Paul says, "I'm a little worried about you. If you're thinking you had to do those to be saved, I'm wondering if you got saved to begin with. Didn't you hear what I preached to you?" is what he's saying to them. He said about these false teachers, he said in verse 17 of Galatians 4, "They zealously affect you, but not well. They would exclude you, that ye might affect them." That's kind of a hard to understand verse. What's he saying there? He's talking about these false teachers. What he's saying simply is this: they stir you up to follow their teachings. They do so to pull you away from the gospel that I've given you. They're taking you away. They're excluding you from the true gospel that I've given you. And they're zealously getting you to follow them. They're turning them to follow you so that they can be glorified. They can turn around and say to their other Jewish brethren who are of the same mindset, "Oh yeah, we had 15 Galatians today decide they needed to become a Jew and begin to keep the feast. Isn't that great? Wonderful." That's what they were doing. Paul says, we need to nip this in the bud. We're not going to lose our liberty. Because listen, salvation is a gift of God. Amen. And don't you try to add even one work to it. That includes baptism, by the way. We get baptized. We baptize believers. You get baptized because you are saved, not to get saved, okay? Baptism, if you're not saved before you get baptized, you'll go down a dry center and come up a wet center, all right? Yeah. And by the way, if you're already saved, you're saved. And that's that liberty we have in Christ. So they were teaching this this legalistic doctrine. In Galatians 4:21, Paul says, "Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, don't you hear the law?" What does the law say? You got to keep all the law. In Galatians 5:3, he says, look what he says in Galatians 5:3. "For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, he is a debtor to do what? The whole law." If you want to be seen as righteous in God's eyes, if you want to think you're saved by keeping the law, then Paul says you better do it all. You better remember, you're a debtor to do it all. Don't you think for a moment that you'll be saved by keeping the law unless you keep all the law. And by the way, all the time. So Paul condemns that teaching and puts that forth. What is legalism in the Bible? Now, today, people hear that term, and they think, you know, that a church that tells you that you ought to that you ought to dress decently and you ought to speak decently. They have some standards, you know, for how you ought to, you know, dress and look as a believer and such. And they would say, well, that's legalistic. I understand what they're saying. That's not the Bible term of legalistic. The Bible term is this: if you're a legalist, you are requiring some works for salvation. That's what a Judaizer was, or anybody that required works for salvation. That's a legalist. In the way the subject is dealt with in the Bible. And by the way, we want to be as far from that as possible. Amen. Because it is not biblical. Paul had a lot to say about it in Galatians, and so we're going to learn about that. First of all, number one, if you're keeping an outline, just entitled the message "Christian Liberty." Point number one, and I'll have five subpoints under this: A, B, C, D, and E. Yeah, 5 points. Legalism is a perversion of the gospel of Christ. Number one, legalism is a perversion of the gospel of Christ. A, legalism contradicts your calling in Christ. A, legalism contradicts your calling in Christ. Look at verse 8. "This persuasion cometh" what? "Not from him that calleth you." This isn't according to your calling, Paul says. Look at verse 13. "For brethren, ye have been" what? "Called unto liberty." We are called unto liberty, not to legalism. So it contradicts our calling in Christ. When the apostle Paul and Barnabas went on that missionary journey, they were in Antioch, and Paul and Barnabas were allowed to speak there. And toward the end of their speaking, Paul preached in Acts 13:38. He's there preaching to Jews and Gentiles. And he says, "Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man," that's Jesus Christ, "is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses." Did you get that? You can't go back to the law of Moses. You couldn't get justified by the law of Moses to begin with, and you don't go back to it after you're saved for justification. Paul says it was impossible. Why? Because you don't keep it all. Neither do I. That's the only way you'll be justified by the law of Moses. Peter, in Acts chapter 15, is speaking. They're holding a council in Jerusalem. Many of the Jews have held to this teaching. Matter of fact, Paul was visiting there at the time, and many of the Jews there said, well, wait a minute, these folks, I know they trusted Christ as their Savior, but they need to become Jews now. They need to follow along that. And they said, well, let's consider this matter. And they came to conclusions. And here was Peter's explanation. Peter declared this. Remember, Peter witnessed to Cornelius and saw him saved. One of the first recorded Gentiles in the Bible there. And Peter says this to those people who want to make the Jews, the Gentiles also keep the law and everybody that's saved. Acts 15:10. Peter says, now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? God gave the law to the Jews, Peter says, and you know what? We didn't keep it. Neither did our fathers. And you're now telling these saved Gentiles that they had to keep the law to be saved? Peter went on in Acts 15:11, but we believe what? That through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. Everybody, Peter says, is saved by grace. We know what grace means? Unmerited favor. Undeserved favor. If there's anything you need to do as far as works go to get your salvation that you have, you didn't get the salvation of the Bible. There's nothing you can do by works to get saved. Nothing. It's by grace that we're saved. And Peter says, that's what us Jews are trusting in. Now that we realize the law showed us what sinners we are, and we realize that now. Paul preached to the church at Rome, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Here it is. Being justified how? Freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. Salvation is free. It'll not be by works. I think of the closing invitation in Scripture that our Lord himself, as John sees him in that vision, gives. John, in Revelation 22:17, and the Spirit and the Bride say what? Come. By the way, the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit. The Bride, that's you and I. That's the church. The Spirit and the Bride say come. Let him that heareth, anyone who hears the gospel say come. Let him that is athirst come. Whosoever will, let him take the what? Water of life. How? Freely. Don't you charge him a thing. Don't you say, well, you better do this, you better do that. No, you give them the gospel and they'll get it freely by how? Just believing. Believe and receive, amen. Trust Christ. No legalism. No works for the human to do for that gospel. So the A is legalism contradicts your calling in Christ. B, legalism corrupts your conversation in Christ. That is the life that you live. You see, what you believe, what I believe, affects how we live. It affects how we direct our life. Look what he says here in verse 7, Galatians chapter 5. Ye did run well. In the Christian life called a race, what did Paul say? Ye did run well. You were running your Christian life well. But then he says what? Who did what? Hinder you that you should not obey the truth. Now their life was what? Hindered by the false doctrine they received. They didn't obey the truth. Galatians 5:7. What's obeying the truth? What's the command? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, what? And thou shalt be saved. That's how you obey the truth. That's how you obey the gospel. But now they were saying, no, you have to believe and. And Paul says, you're disobedient. You're disobedient receiving that message. It's not believe and, it's believe only. It's not trust and, it's trust only. Amen? And he goes on to write in verse 9 in Galatians 5, a little leaven, what? Leaveneth the whole lump. You receive that false doctrine, It'll change your life completely. And by the way, not for the good. Not for the good. They did run well, but now they're not because of the false doctrine they received. You see, he had taught them before about this doctrine. In Galatians chapter 1, look what Paul teaches them as he's found out what they've received and all that. In Galatians 1, verses 8 and 9, Paul's really concerned about this false doctrine that's come in. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. By the way, when did he say that before? When he started the church. They taught them the doctrines. They taught them that salvation was a free gift. They taught it clearly. And now he hears through the grapevine that they're receiving this false gospel. He says, hey, as was said before, I'm going to say it twice. I'm going to double up in this letter here because I hear you've gone against that. You've received a false doctrine. Hey, let them be accursed if they're saying you have to add some kind of work to salvation. Paul said, let them be accursed. Paul was careful to teach those who taught in the church about this. He's writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1, 3, and encourage him to stay at Ephesus that he might deter any who would come preaching a false doctrine. 1 Timothy 1, 3, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest what? Charge some that they what? Teach no other doctrine. Oh, make sure this message isn't changed, Paul said. This gospel I've given you, make sure it's not changed one little bit. One little bit. Charge them to do that. In his letter to the church at Corinth, in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul was rebuking in 1 Corinthians 15 those who didn't, some were beginning to teach that there's no resurrection. And Paul says, wait a minute. The gospel that I taught you includes the resurrection. You've got to believe in the resurrection. Some in 1 Corinthians 15 were saying there's no resurrection. And you know what Paul wrote about that? He rebuked that. And then he wrote this in that letter, 1 Corinthians 15, 33. Be not deceived. Evil communications, that's teachings, corrupts good manners. False doctrine will always lead to false living. That's what Paul said. Evil communications corrupt good manners. You see, if they believed Jesus wasn't going to rise again, then what? Paul says, if that's the truth, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. That's the kind of corrupt living that would come from that. We'll see in a little bit the corrupt living that will come from a legalistic doctrine. But it always brings corrupt living. False doctrine does that. Point C would be legalism consumes your communion in Christ. Legalism consumes your communion in Christ. Your fellowship with the brethren. Look at 1 Corinthians, Galatians 5, look at verse 15. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye what? Be not consumed one of another. Look at verse 26 of Galatians 5. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. You know what I've seen about cults? I call them cults, and that add any work to salvation. Your own conscience tells you you don't keep the whole law all the time. So what do they begin to do? Since they believe they got to do something, they begin like the Pharisees. They begin picking out a few things. Well, if we just do this, I'll hang on to this. Some cult it's medicine. You know,
If you're going to be really godly, you'll never go to a doctor. They hang on to that. If you're going to be really godly, you'll keep the Sabbath. And they'll hang on to that. And as long as you keep those few favorites they've picked out of the hundreds of commandments of the law, they think you're keeping your salvation by your works. They begin to convince themselves of that. And what kind of a spirit does that develop within the crowd? Oh, I'm keeping these better than you are. Oh, you're not keeping the Sabbath? They begin what? To bite and devour one another. They begin to judge one another. Because you're not keeping the laws that we have esteemed most important to keep. And they begin what? Judging one another. And it begins destroying the congregation. Hey, salvation's free, folks. Amen? And we have no cause to judge one another in that realm for sure. But that's what that doctrine brings. That's what that doctrine brings. And we see it listed right in the chapter here in Galatians chapter 5. It consumes your communion with Christ. If you think law keeping is necessary, you'll begin to pick those favorites, and you'll be judging those that aren't keeping those as well as you are. And on it goes. Point number D. Legalism cancels your consolation in Christ, or your progress, or your comfort. Legalism, you start believing you've got to keep do works to be saved, you're going to lose the consolation God has for you, the peace, the growth that God does have planned for you. Look at verse 2. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, if you be circumcised, Christ shall what? Profit you nothing. Did you get that? If you're going to go back, even if you're saved, or not saved, by the way, if you're going to say, well, I need to be circumcised to be saved and keep the law, Paul says, okay, here's two things. Number one, if you're saved, you're not going to grow. Because you're going backwards. You won't grow. Number two, if you're not saved, you're not going to get saved. There's going to be no profit, from where you are right now, you are going to profit nothing. If you're saved, you'll just be saved. And you'll have no growth. You'll be miserable. If you're not saved, you won't even get saved. You're going to be stuck. If you go back to that, look at verse 3. I testify again to every man that is circumcised, he's a debtor what? To do the whole law. Look at verse 4. Christ has become what? Of no effect unto you. Whosoever ye are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For many years I heard people who believe you lose your salvation, they use that verse. It teaches the exact opposite. Salvation is by grace. People who say, well, I can't believe it can be free. I'm going to trust in works. What have they done? They have fallen or turned away from grace. That's what the Bible says. It's not talking about somebody losing their salvation. That's impossible. They've fallen from grace. They turn from the doctrine of salvation by grace through faith, and now they're believing they've got to become Jewish to remain saved. They're not looking to God's grace for their salvation now. They're trusting in their works. They've fallen from grace. Folks, I'm not trusting in my works. My Lord said what? Three words. It is finished. Amen. Amen. I'm going to heaven because Jesus finished the work for me. Amen. By the way, so is everybody out there in the world. And that's why it is so important that we stand fast, what? In the liberty where God has made us free. And we're going to make sure they don't add one little iota of human works onto that glorious gospel. Why? Because my Lord shed every drop of his blood to pay for that gospel. Right. And will not add one little iota of works to that gospel. Legalism cancels your consolation in Christ. Since you cannot keep the law, you will forfeit the peace which Christ purchased for you through faith in him. What does Romans 5:1 say? Therefore, stand fast. It says, stand fast at liberty with Christ that made us free there. Galatians 5:1. But Romans 5:1 says, being justified by faith, we have what? Peace with God. What brings me peace? Because I am justified by faith, the Bible says, without the deeds of the law. But if I begin again to believe that I must have the deeds of the law, what do I forfeit? My peace. Because I'll never keep all the law. Neither will you. And by the way, the Holy Spirit will never bear witness with your conscience that you have kept all the law all the time. It'll never happen. Because the Holy Spirit uses the law to convict you of your sin and your helplessness and your hopelessness. And the Holy Spirit shows you, you need a free gift. If it ain't a free gift, folks, it's bad news for us. But thank God it is. Not a cheap gift, is it? Every drop of blood it took from our Lord to pay for it. It's not a cheap gift. But it is a free gift. It cancels your consolation if you're trusting in works.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. You know, I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. One of the verses was grace that taught my heart to fear. Grace, my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear? The hour I first believed.
And one passage says, "Too many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me what? Safe thus far, and what? Grace will lead me home. Amen. Not my works, God's grace." Legalism cancels out our consolation in Christ. Listen to 2 Thessalonians 2:16. "Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God, even our Father, which hath loved us, and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace." Ooh, there it is. We have that. What a blessing. Last point under point one, last letter under point one, legalism will calls for condemnation from Christ. Those who try to add to the gospel, what does the Bible say about it? Look at verse 10. Paul writes in Galatians 5 and verse 10, point number E, "I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded, but he that trouble you," what? "Shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be." Do we think Paul was just playing with words when he said, if anybody preaches another gospel, what? Let him be accursed. Was he just playing with words there? Absolutely not. These false teachers were coming in and teaching, you've got to do this to be saved. You've got to keep the law to be saved. And you know what Paul says? Our Lord's going to judge him. Our Lord will take care of him. Our Lord will take care of them. They're going to face a judgment. Legalism contradicts your legalism. And then we see in this chapter liberty. Liberty. Liberty is a product of the gospel of Christ. Freedom to serve Christ. What's 5:1 say? Galatians 5:1. "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty," what? "Wherewith Christ hath made us free." Amen. "And be not again entangled with the yoke of bondage." By the way, that yoke there is talking about the law. Read Acts chapter 15. You'll find Peter refers to the law as a yoke that they could not keep. Don't be entangled in law keeping. I've got to do a certain amount of good works. No. It's liberty is established by the law of the Spirit. Point A. Point number two is liberty is a product of the gospel of Christ. Point A under point number two, liberty is established by the law of the Spirit. Romans 8:2, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has" what? "Made me free from the law of sin and death." I don't have to die and go to hell. Do I deserve to? You bet I do.
But when I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, my deserts were removed. What I deserved were removed. Jesus got what he didn't deserve for me. And now, he, because of his love for me, he gave me what I don't deserve. That's his salvation, his righteousness. So God looks at me righteously, not because there's anything righteous about me, but because I trusted in his righteous Son. The same way he looked at Jesus as a sinner. Not because there was any sin in him, but because he took my sin upon on the cross. See, when God looked down at Jesus as sin-bearing on that cross, it wasn't his sin. It was my sin and your sin. That's why he can look at me righteously. Because he put my sin on his Son. Liberty is established by the law of the Spirit. Point number B, liberty is energized by the love of the Spirit. Look at verse 6. For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. There's a Christian life. We believe, and so we love. Faith and love are tied together. Love will energize faith and move us forward. The law demanded from the outside that we love God and others. The Spirit produces love for God and others from the inside. Amen. Something the law could never do. God said, oh, that there was such a heart in them that they would love me always and keep my commandments. But the law couldn't do that. You know what God says? I'm going to bring in a new covenant that's going to do that. I'll put my Spirit in your heart. And he will produce a love for God, a love for others. Liberty is energized by the love of the Spirit. Oh, the energy that we have. Romans 5:5 says that our hope maketh not ashamed, because what? The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. A love for God and a love for others. By the way, what was the whole law? Love God and others. God says, now I've put that love in your heart. Go do all you can do with that love I've given you. What a wonderful energizer for the Christian life. Paul, who probably was the greatest Christian that ever lived, suffered so many things. What motivated him? 2 Corinthians 5:14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, he said. That's what pushes us out. Why do you do what you do, Paul? Because Christ loved me. And he's put his Spirit in my heart, and he is empowering, he is moving me to love him and others, and to make whatever sacrifice necessary to enact that love. That provision of love, it energizes us. I think about the energy, the world. We years ago we had the energy crisis and such. I was looking up some websites and about energy in our land. One website tells us that how much energy do we have left. It talks about, you know, provable energy. Provable energy is like, we'll take natural gas. Those who study those things say we have about 100 years left of natural gas in the United States. Provable energy, that is what we know is there, and with the current technology that we have to get it out and use it, and with how it's being consumed today. Take those three things. If the consumption stayed the same, if we just had the technology that we had today, and no more natural gas reserves, in 100 years the United States would be gone. BP had a report on the world's global oil reserves with the same type thing in 2013. Crude oil. Just the oil reserves that we know of, the technology that we have to get it out, and the way it's being used right now, the oil reserves that we have would last the world another 53 years. You know something about the love of God? It's eternal. Whew! It's got no beginning and it's got no end. You see, God's love is a part of himself. It's a part of his nature. It's in John 1 John 4:7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Everyone that loveth is born of God, knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God. Listen, for God is love. The love that we have that compels us to love God and to love others is a never-ending supply, folks. It's never going to run out. It's what is always to energize our Christian lives. That energy, that love. I think of Brother Dennis is teaching us 1 Corinthians chapter 13. What a messed up church, amen? I mean, they were having problems upon problems upon problems. They had, fornication going on. They were taking each other to court. They were saying Paul wasn't really an apostle. And they were saying, some believe that the dead didn't actually rise again. What a mess! And you know what Paul planted right in the midst of that letter? 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Why is that? Because you have the greatest source of life-changing power in the love of God right there. 1 Corinthians chapter, that's the love chapter in the Bible. Right in the middle of it. Why? Because that's what they needed. They needed to get to those reserves, amen? And that eternal power, that love of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 13:8, charity never faileth. That means it never runs out, by the way. It's always there. We can always go back to God. God always loves you, Christian. And His love will never change for you. And you can always come to Him for whatever you need. It's eternal as God Himself. What a blessing. And then point number C, liberty is experienced through the leading of the Spirit. I'm almost done. I'm fighting the smell of the food wafting up here, I'm sure. Point number C, liberty experience through the leading of the Spirit. Look at verse 18. But if ye be what? Led of the Spirit, ye are not what? Under the law. You see? We are led by the Spirit as believers. The law could only command us to love others than God, but the Spirit constrains or compels us to from within. The law turned our attention to our Heavenly Father and His love and the needs for those around us, but the Spirit opened our eyes to those things. The Spirit gave us that life that thinks about those things. The Spirit leads us, and there's liberty as the Spirit leads. He leads us. Years ago, some of you might remember the sad story of the Kim family. And they were visiting, 2006, they were visiting family in Seattle, Washington. And Mr. Kim's and his family set out from their home, actually, in San Francisco, and we're going to visit folks. And they, during their trip, they were in Portland, and on their way to Tututun Lodge, a resort located near Gold Beach, Oregon. The Kims apparently missed a turnoff from Interstate 5 to Oregon Route 42, a main route to the Oregon coast. Instead of returning to the exit, they consulted a highway map and picked a secondary route and skirted the Wild Rogue Wilderness, a remote area in southern Oregon. You remember what happened? It was a long time for the fact, I think they were 9 days stranded out there. They got into heavy snow, couldn't get through that road. Finally, Mr. Kim got out to try to go help. They eventually did find the family, but when they were left in the car. But when they found him, they figured he'd been dead 2 days by the time that they found him. Why was that? He took a wrong road that he thought would get him there. And he didn't find the freedom that he thought he would find. What did he find? He found death. See, some Christians are thinking, liberty is do whatever I want. No, if God lets you do what you want, you'll lead yourself to death. If God lets me do what I want, I'll lead myself to death. That's not true liberty. I was looking people go by the GPS these days. I was looking at just a few webline headings. GPS, a fatally misleading travel companion. Death by GPS. Ignore the GPS. That ocean is not a road. Driver follows GPS off disused bridge and wife dies. Woman killed after GPS takes her to wrong street, bad neighborhood. Death by GPS, a growing problem for careless drivers. My GPS almost killed me. Death Valley debacle and four other mishaps. Woman burned alive in crash after GPS leads driver off of a demolished bridge or something. The Waze app, the GPS on a Waze app directs a woman to the wrong address in Brazil in a bad neighborhood and she's killed. Folks, we've got a faulty GPS in here, okay? And many people think that they have liberty. I'll have liberty if I get to do what I want. Listen, if you get to do all you want, that'd be the worst thing that could happen to you. And me too. Because God has a good life for us. And by the way, there's no matching what God has for us. You see, liberty is experienced, what? Through the leading of the Spirit, not the flesh. People want to say, you know, Brother Dennis, at the beginning of that lesson there, free from the law, oh, happy condition. Now I can sin with Jesus' permission. That's the way some people think. No, we're not freed to sin. We're freed to serve, amen? Liberty, experience of leading the Spirit. D, I'm going to be quick now. Liberty is exercised in the labors of the Spirit. There's your service. What's verse 13 say? You've been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but what? By love serve one another. There it is. I couldn't do that before. I was in my own little selfish prison. I was the center of my own universe. And by the way, so were you. Don't kid yourself. And when you got saved, God says, now I can lift your eyes to me. Now I can lift your eyes to others. And now you can really, from a true heart and a pure motive, God says, love me and love others and serve others. We're free to do that. We couldn't do that before salvation. Liberty. Liberty. That self, I can do whatever I want. No, you'll destroy yourself. Brother Dennis was talking about self-control this morning. We're an odd church. We talk about self-control and intemperance on a potluck day. Okay,
amen.
That's okay.
No.
Oh, beautiful for pilgrim feet, whose stern impassioned stress, a thoroughfare for freedom beat. Across the wilderness, goes on, America, America, God mend thine every flaw, confirm thy soul in self-control. Thy liberty in law, confirm your soul in self-control. Walk for God by denying self. Temperance. Thy liberty in law. Confirm your liberty by law. Liberty doesn't exist without law, folks. You'll be free. You can all go out and drive whenever you want. It's a new law. It's just been passed. Don't have to have a driver's license. By the way, they're turning off all the street lights. No police out there. Anybody who wants to drive can drive however fast you want. We're going to get rid of all the laws and all the rules so we can know true liberty. How many of you are going to go out and drive? Not a one of us. Because we know that liberty cannot be confirmed without law. And we need to have that self-control. Our nation needs that. We need it as believers. I was thinking about that since we talked about the potluck. My wifey and I went out with the kids the other day. We went to an ice cream place we hardly ever go to, Cold Stone, and the kids had were getting there after school and before school treat there, and it's a great place to go. And they had some great ice cream. We enjoyed some ice cream there, and went out. And as we were going out, there was a van there, and there was someone there in that van, in a van outside Cold Stone, that was so heavy they couldn't put up the seat. The seat they had to lay down, and they were so big there wasn't room in the van for them to put. They had it laid back. And you know what? My heart wept for them inside. Because they thought they had liberty. It's nice that I can just eat and eat and eat all I want, whatever I want. And in exercising that liberty, your pastor's speaking to you in love, folks. In exercising that liberty, what did that person do? They lost their liberty. They couldn't even get out of their van anymore. They couldn't enjoy life. Why? Because there's a wicked GPS in here. There's a wicked GPS in here. And this GPS wants you dead. And mine wants me dead. And I got to face it. And you got to face it. And we got to do what? God, I want to follow. I want to be led of the Spirit. That's what liberty is. Led of the Spirit, not my flesh. Because my flesh, it may be fun along the way, but eventually I'm going to get to a place where I don't want to be. And I'm going to realize that wasn't liberty, was it? I was deceived. And God doesn't have that for any of us. Which brings me to my last point, and I'm done. Liberty is exalted in the life of the Spirit. It's the greatest thing. Look at verses 22 and following. But the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. What's it say? Against such there is no law. See, the people look at the law of the commandments and say, now we're trying to make a really good person with these rules and these laws. How about we make a person that is loving? How about we make a person that has great joy? That'd be a really good person. How about a person that has this gentleness and goodness and faith? Does that come from rule keeping? No, who produces that? God does. From the inside. It's so excellent. It's so beautiful. It's so wonderful. It's exalted. And God says, there's what I have for you. My Spirit will lead you there. My flesh won't take me there. Your flesh won't take you there. But God's Spirit will lead us there. And we'll know that true liberty. What does 2 Corinthians 3:17 say? And I'm done. Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's what? Liberty. Liberty. Folks, do we understand the liberty God's talking about? I hope so. And God will bring us to joy we've never known, fullness we've never known. If we'll follow in these paths, we'll experience that. Our people will look at our life as, you know, they got something that I want. It's the idea of the Apostle Paul in chapter 7. Remember in Romans chapter 7. Remember that? The good that I would, I do not. He says, I feel like I'm in a prison. My flesh is making me, I'm doing things that I know I shouldn't do. And he says, who's going to help me? He says, thank God. Through Jesus Christ, I can call upon Him. I don't have to listen to this flesh. I can get the victory over that. And I can go on. Heavenly Father, I thank You for this church. I love each and every one. Father, I thank you that you love each and every one of us more than we can comprehend or understand. And dear God, I pray that you would confirm our souls. Our country needs to be confirmed in self-control. Look at our deficit. We can't just keep spending money we don't have. And there are many ways that we need that. And we need that in our Christian lives in many more ways than just a few that we've mentioned today. That we need to control ourselves and what we watch and where we go and the things that we do, the things that we say. There are so many things, Father, we need that to experience the true freedom, knowing you and serving that you have for us. And I pray that you'd bring that into our hearts and lives and help us to glorify your name. Oh, Father, we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.